Hope y'all enjoyed our fellowship and our time together so far. So let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you're faithful to your people. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come and we can ask. And we ask, Lord, for both of these situations that you would intervene. And, Lord, that you would just speak to them, speak to their bodies, speak to their minds. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bring healing to both Richard and to Donnie. And I just pray that you would just strengthen them both. And pray that you would encourage them as well, Lord. We know that sometimes encouragement is hard to find when you're going through different things and they're trying to figure things out. So we pray for the blessing upon the doctors, that you will just anoint their hands and their minds also, Lord, to find what the right thing is to do. And we just pray for a complete and total healing and restoration. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Isaiah chapter 1, and I believe we're going to finish this chapter tonight. Can't promise, but it's my intention to do so. In our last study, we saw the word of the Lord was pleading with Judah to repent. There was a promise that was given right in the middle of the description of where they had fallen and all the things that they were struggling with and where they were as a nation. But he gave a promise of restoration and hope if they would repent, if they would turn back to the Lord and give their hearts back over to him and turn from their idolatry. But we also saw that they didn't turn. And in the midst of their wickedness, they were still offering sacrifices and bringing burnt offerings into the temple. They were doing the religious ceremonies, but they were doing it from the wrong heart. Their heart wasn't doing it for God. They were doing it mainly for themselves to try to be okay with God. That's what happened when idolatry comes in, when your eyes and your heart are turned away from the Lord. Oftentimes, we tend to turn to works and say, well, as long as I'm doing the things about God and the things of God, then I'll be okay. And so that's pretty much where they were. And as we see that they were not doing it with sincerity, but just obligation. We'll see throughout this book also that Isaiah will show the depravity of the situation, but he'll also show how merciful God is in the midst of whatever they're going through. And this has been a consistent story. If you look at the history of Israel all the way back to Abraham, and you see the aspect of the heart of Israel, how they would follow God, then they would turn away from him, and they would fall into wickedness, and they would go through punishment, and then God would restore them, and then they would walk with him, and then they would turn from him. And it was a constant battle of the flesh, is what it really is. It's a constant battle of the flesh. We today have that same battle. We have our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We know he's in our hearts. We know we have the Holy Spirit. We have the written word. We have all that we need to live a life that he's called us to live. But so many times we find ourselves turned away, drawn after other things and not looking to him. And then we say, well, I'll continue to do this and I'll continue to do that and I'll go to church or I'll do these things to try to be as right as I can with him. Because in our heart of hearts, we know when we're not right with God. The Holy Spirit brings that conviction, so we know the truth. But many times we will lie to ourselves and thinking that we're getting away with lying to God. But what we have to do in every situation, we have to look at the truth of the situation. We have to recognize the circumstances and recognize where we're at. We have to recognize why we're there. We have to confess it and we have to turn from it in order to have the restoration that God promises. So now we pick up in verse 21. And after Judah has been shown that they can receive his mercy just by turning their hearts back to him and repenting from their idolatry, they choose not to repent. And they continue in this situation. And Isaiah now continues to show them the severity of their situation. So verses 21 and 22 in Isaiah chapter 1. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it. But now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your wine is mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious, and companies or and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. So we're seeing now how he's describing Judah this time. He's saying in the beginning, he said, you become a harlot. Now, many times in the writings of the Old Testament in particular, we know that we're the bride of Christ today. That's one thing that the Word tells us, that we are the bride of Christ. And as Christ loved us, we're to love our wives for the men. So we see oftentimes that the church is referred to as the bride. But all through the Old Testament, Israel and Judah were described as a wife or as one that is betrothed to the Lord, a chosen nation before the Lord. And Hosea 2:19 through 20 says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Now this is the word of the Lord spoken to Israel. And in Isaiah 62:6 it says, for as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. See, God chose Israel all the way back to Abraham. He gave Abraham the promise, and the promise was fulfilled through Isaac, and then all the way down to Jesus. We have that continued promise that comes to us. He's chosen them. And in verse 21, he says they become a harlot, meaning that they've turned to other gods. They've fallen into idolatry. They've turned away from their husband, from the groomsman. He says, for forsaking the bridegroom and rebelling against his holy name. So as they are now, as they have been described as the bride, now they're described as a harlot. And Jeremiah 3:6-10 says, the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she'd done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I'd put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual idolatry or casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. So we see how God is now looking at Judah. He's already dealt with Israel. Now he's dealing with Judah, and he's saying, you witnessed all of this. You saw all of this. And yet now you're pursuing the same path. You're doing the same things. And Ezekiel 16:32 says, you're an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. So what we see here with Judah in particular, from a faithful wife to a harlot, one who was once full of justice and righteousness, now the nation is full of murderers. And we know what Jesus said, you know, if you have murder in your heart, it's the same thing as if you committed it. If you have adultery in your heart, it's the same thing as if you committed it. And so even they were actually practicing these things, and they had all of this inside of their borders, inside of their walls. Everything is opposite of where it's supposed to be. Everything is upside down with Israel and with Judah. And that's how it is today when we rebel against the Lord. Every nation that does not adhere to the Lord ends up in the same place. They always wind up in the same place. Every time that a nation rises to power and they have at some point in their history trusted God, they've depended upon Him, they've had His disciplines into the writing of their country, they turn from Him after a period of time. History repeats itself over and over and over again. But every nation that does not adhere to the Lord ends up at the same place. They end up destroyed. They end up miserable and wretched. Now, Israel and Judah are just two examples at this point. If we look at our country today, we can see us headed down the same path. We're on the same road. We were founded on godly principles. We've prospered, but now we've turned away from them. We've turned from those promises. We've turned from those principles of the Lord. And our government today, they're pushing agendas that go against everything that God stands for. And these agendas are no longer kept somewhat hidden in the background. We've got people that are voicing this stuff loud and boisterous. This is what we want, and we're going for it. Particularly some of the newer, fresher, younger voices in the Democratic Party are the ones that are spewing this stuff. And they're not holding back. And now they're feuding within themselves because they know that the older generation knows you can't do that and get away with it. You got to hold back. But they're not willing to hold back. They're throwing it out there. This is the direction they want to go. How long before God turns this country over to its wickedness? How long before it implodes from within? We looked at this with Rome, and we gave five reasons in a message a couple of weeks ago regarding five reasons that led to the Roman Empire's fall. And those five reasons are specifically applying to us today. It's just amazing how, again, history will repeat itself because people think, here's how the fleshly mind works. Well, it didn't work for them, but it'll work for us. We know how to make it. We know how to implement it. Well, they know no more than anybody else. Their flesh is going to mess it up just like everybody else's does. But they think they can actually take a policy or a system that has never worked, that has proven to never work, to bring that in, and they'll be the generation to make it work. We're going to make it happen. And what they will do is they will pull out every single aspect of the foundation that our country is built on, and it will crumble. It will crumble. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Do we not hear that today? If you stand for God's word, you're the evil one. You're the hater. You're the one that doesn't that's going against the whole culture, so therefore you're the bad guy. And those who are going and living lifestyles and sinning against God's word, they're the heroes. They're the ones that are proclaimed to be the great ones of the... It just blows my mind. It's upside down, just as it was with Judah. But as believers, we have to see it for what it is. And in the church, we have to see it for what it is because we've seen this same mindset and culture start to move into the church as well. And there's some danger bells are going off. The road that this country is on right now is like an Autobahn or a speeding train in a desert. It's going as fast as it can, wide open, and it's looking at a mirage in the desert. It's not even real. They don't even see anything in the real way, but when and the closer they get, they're going to find that what they thought they were going for was a lie. But it'll be too late at that point. When you go to a false oasis, you burn all your energy getting to it. And when you're there, there's no resource. There's no resource. It's just a lie. And looking at where we are today, it's going to take a spiritual transformation to stop this runaway train. A spiritual reformation is going to stop this train. It's going to take the church to awake from her sleep and to clean her house before God comes and cleans it himself. We've got to drive out the worldly influence that has been allowed to come in. We are the ambassadors for Christ. We cannot claim to be ambassadors for Christ if we're not standing for his truth, all of his truth. That's not what an ambassador does. You don't appoint an ambassador to your country to go to a foreign land and misrepresent you. An ambassador is there to represent truth and who you are and who the authority is. Well, Christ is our authority. We need to represent him accordingly. We have the truth. We need to return to the full counsel of God's word, and we need to turn our hearts back to him. In Deuteronomy 30, 10 through 14, it says, "If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, For this commandment which I give you today is not too mysterious for you. I really love this passage because it applies so much to Israel and what Moses was telling them, but it applies so specifically for what God is telling us today. He's telling us, he said, if you return with all of your heart and all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, the commandment of doing so, it's not a big mystery. It's not something that you have to scramble to try to find. It's not too mysterious. He goes on, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us to bring it to us? Jesus has already done that. And he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is with us. We have all that we need. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. There's no excuse. There's no excuse for the church not to fall in line with Scripture, not to submit themselves back to the Lord with all of our heart and trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not unto our own understanding, and definitely don't lean unto the understanding of the world. But in all our ways, we're to acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. And this today should be our daily prayer for the church. For God's bride, we need to be praying consistently day in and day out that the church will return to Him with all of her heart, understanding that we, you and I, are the bride. That's the focus too. When you're praying that the church return, we got to start here. We put ourselves there on the altar and say, God, I want to return. Draw me close to you. And if we draw close to God, He draws close to us. And the more we draw near Him, the nearer He is to us. We need to seek Him in that respect, and we need to be examining our own hearts before the Lord. But first, removing the plank from our own eye before removing the speck from our brother's eye. If we aren't willing to do this, then I believe this country, which is on a course that's probably non-reversible, it can be slowed down. I believe if the church really steps up in prayer and steps up and allows the Holy Spirit to move according to God's Word and His truth, I believe that things can be turned in a different direction. But I'm not here prophesying that this is going to happen or that's going to happen. I'm just telling you where we are and where we're supposed to be. That's all that we can do. But if the church is not willing to do that, then we, the church, as well as this country, will face the consequences, just as he describes to Judah in the next few verses. Now, let me just clarify to this point that I'm making. We know the world is on the direction it's going in. The reason I keep bringing up the church is the same reason that we're reading about Judah and Israel. They were God's chosen people. They rejected and turned away from him. These writings weren't to the other nations. Now, there are many times in Isaiah that there will be talking about other countries and other nations and the depravity. But here, specifically, it's talking about God's people. And it gives us an example of how today God's people also has to guard themselves and has to protect themselves and has to turn themselves back to the Lord, because God will judge His people. He will chastise His people. It's all going to be for our good, but think of all the chastisement we can avoid if we willingly get on our knees and resubmit ourselves unto the Lord. Now, verses 24 through 25, therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. In other words, if you don't submit and clean your own house, I'll come and do it for you. That's what he's saying. If you don't repent, I will come and I will clean it for you. And I would rather have God's hand with me than against me. I would rather him lead me and guide me and I follow in obedience than being drugged and have to go through the fire. Now, we all go through different aspects of fire. That's part of our faith walk. The works that we have in Christ, the ones that he gives us to do, will be tested by fire. The Bible tells us that. And that that stands is be that that he gave us to do. That which burns up is what man put in place to do. But we as believers, we have to know that that God wants us to be pure and holy before him. And now that pure holiness only comes through Jesus. And if we're walking with Jesus, then we don't have all this other garbage that we're dragging along with us. If we're not walking with Jesus, then we do have all this stuff, and it has to be burned off. And to purge away the dross means to put it through the fire. In Malachi 3, verses 2 through 4, it says, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." You point that to us today. He will purify his church. He will bring them through and burn off the dross. And I believe there's a lot of dross within the church right now by the churches allowing things to come in that shouldn't be there. And that's what's going on, and that's what God is going to deal with. He will deal with that. Now, the question is that going to happen at the rapture? Is he just going to take those that are true to him at that point and all those other ones that thought they were doing okay get left behind? That's a very obviously a strong possibility that that's how he's going to purify the church, is take those on home. But I'm also here to believe that he might do it before the rapture. He might bring fire to the church to purify the church to be ready for the rapture. Which means that there's going to be some conflict that's going to come when the worldly people in the church are going to disagree and stand up against the ones who want to follow God's word. Well, that's already happening. Church splits, big denominational meetings, all of these things are happening. We need to make sure which side we're on. We need to make sure what we believe. In Isaiah 33, 13 through 15, "Hear you who are afar off what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites." Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. "Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil." There's a discipline. It's a discipline that he's talking about here. In Ezekiel 22, 17 through 22, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace. They have become dross from silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you." Now, we don't want the fury and anger of the Lord against the church. Now, we do know that we're in a season of grace. There's no doubt that. God has given us this season of the church at this point in time. But I can't help but believe that the way the church has turned its back on truth in so many ways and so many avenues, that the anger of the Lord can be kindled and can bring that fire and rise to the top and scrape off all of that stuff that's not of him and purify the church. And I believe that that's what's going to happen specifically if the church doesn't wake up on their own. Now, verses 26 through 27, "I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness." So we do see that this purification by fire will not destroy totally. It may thin it down. By purification, it means removing parts that don't belong. But it will not destroy them, but it will restore them. It will restore them. And that's the promise that God gives to Judah. He gave it to Israel, and He's given it to us today. He will restore the church to where she needs to be, but there may have to be a burning heat process in order for that to happen. And what an awesome God we serve for that grace that He gives us to endure and to go through these things, but He's for our benefit, it's for our purpose, to be a holy people unto a holy God. And as far as Judah had fallen here, He wants to restore her. This is the heart of God. I can't deal with your sin. I've got to get rid of it. But my heart is to save you in the midst of it. My heart is to restore you in the midst of it. And I believe that's what He wants for the church today. He wants us restored to be faithful to His Word and His truth. But there has to be a cleansing. There has to be a cleansing. And I believe it may come through fire. But how precious it will be to know that we're a holy people. The church of God. A holy church. That loves Him without compromise. That loves Him with not having the world sitting on the pews of the front of the church. To know that they've been expelled. And that the holiness and the righteousness of God is flourishing within the church. And a church that's led by the Holy Spirit with power and with strength. Now the book of Jude tells of the apostates who filtered into the church. In Jude verses 3 through 4 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which is once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now this book, this is a prophecy. This was even happening in the early days of the church. But we're in a season now to where there's a whole lot of this happening in the church. These apostates who are going to church regularly, but they crept in unnoticed. And what he tells us here, he says, "I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Meaning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the foundation that we have, I exhort you to remain there and stay steadfast in that gospel. Why was there a need? Because the world has crept in. And there are people that have come to church who come for no purpose except to either cause trouble or be prepared to when the time comes for them. They're not seeking the Lord. They're just going for going's sake. And again, in our prayers, we need to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The only gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other gospel. There's no adding to it. There's no taking away from it. And we need to make sure that we stay steadfast, earnestly contending for what we've been taught. Pray for the church. And pray for spiritual revival that is like never been seen before. Pray for revival that we've never seen before. And we can always go to the letters that were written to the churches, to the seven churches in Revelation. And I encourage you to do that. As you're praying for God's church, go and read those letters in chapter 1 and 2 and part of chapter 3. Read those letters to the church. Because there was only one or two of those letters that God was somewhat happy with the church. For the most part, there was a lot of problems. And He was giving them straight forth warning. Repent! Well, we're those churches. We're them. And we need to see, is there something in our heart, as we read those letters, is there something in our heart that we need to look at and say, that's me. Lord, I repent from that. And I turn from that. But we need to pray that God would put that spotlight on us, that we would recognize it, that we would repent from it, and then that we turn our hearts back to Him and focus upon Him and Him alone. In Psalm chapter 80, three times in this psalm, we read, "Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." Three times in that. It's a beautiful psalm. If you want to go and read that, I encourage you to do that and meditate on it. Because it's basically crying out, and I believe this is a message for the church too. Cry out to the Lord as the living church. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. We need to be restored into that fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His fullness and full counsel of His word. In verses 28 through 31, "The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them." Now, the terebinth trees that they're talking about here was a place, it was a beautiful place, and the garden is also a beautiful place. This is where Judah was going to practice their idolatry. And if you remember, we read earlier on that in earlier verse, and I'd have to go back through my notes to find exactly, but it's in what we've covered so far, about how when they went into idolatry, they were moving into idolatry with the stones and with the things of the earth. They were worshiping things of the earth. They were worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. And so he's saying here that these things are going to fade. They're going to disappear. The garden will have no water, and the trees are going to fade and fall off. These beautiful places could not sustain them. And isn't that how it is so many times? And I know I even have these thoughts. I mean, when I go hiking on the trail, or if I'm out in a beautiful place and you see this wonderful creation God has seen, sometimes there's inspiration there. I mean, I've written some songs by that. I know how God can move in the midst of that, but you have to make sure that you're not worshiping what you're seeing. You can be in awe of it and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your beautiful creation." But we don't bow down and worship the creation. We worship the Creator. Because the creation itself is also moaning and groaning. And it's going away. It's dissolving. And we can see it happening more and more frequently with the earthquakes going on. And they're seasonal. We don't know when and how they're going to happen, as often as they're happening. Right now, California seems to be having an onslaught of them. But they're all around the world. Earthquakes, volcanoes, tsunamis, hurricanes, all these things. It's not global warming. It's sin. It's a sinful land, sinful world. It's a broken, fallen world. And it's going to implode. And all these things are going to continue to get worse. Not because of global warming. If it's global warming, it's because the sun is generating more heat and it's causing the problem, not man. The sun, and it's proven. You can go and look that up. This, every time that there's been major hurricanes, you can always relate. Look at the sun and see the sunspots, and they're burning hotter during that season. But people don't want to look at the full scale. They just want to come up with an agenda and run with it. And we have to again turn away from the lying and the garbage that they were being spewed day in and day out. But getting back to this point, just as the beautiful places here on earth, some have over-spiritualized them. And I've run into these people when I've been hiking on the trail. You can tell the ones who worship the creation versus the Creator. The flower children that never grew up from the 70s. They're out there. And they love this place. And the writings, in each shelter, when you go to the Appalachian Trail, they have all these little three-sided shelters. They're not lean-tos. They're actually very well built. But they sleep and house all the people coming through. And so as you're going through there, they have these volumes of writings, people that stop in and write their little saying or do whatever. And you can get your eyes and ears full real quick on who's out there by what they write in these books, you know. worshiping whatever it is and all this weird stuff they put in there. And they, some of them, everybody has a trail name. They all call themselves something silly. Sometimes you just, it's just weird. But I was Hoot Owl. I'll tell you why later. But the thing is that you see all this stuff in there and you can see where their heart is. But we cannot ever put the creation above the Creator. It's idolatry when we do that. And this is just an aspect of what Judah was into. There was also other aspects of sinful behavior they were doing, sexual, and even offering some of the children up into the fire. There's all of these things that we see as we go through and reading here. But leaving you with this point tonight, we have to come to this understanding that God is a faithful God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a God full of grace and full of mercy. But He's also a sovereign God. And He's a just God. And He will deal with His people in accordance to His plan and His word. And we need to always remember that. If we're not careful, we can fall into that, oh, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, I'm not going to have any judgment, I'm not going to have any issues. And we drift further and further away from God, just holding on to that one thing about His grace and mercy. Yes, He's graceful and He's merciful, but as we see here, that grace and mercy is offered in the midst of where these people have taken themselves. And they still reject. So all of this word that we're reading, yes, it's history. These things happened to Israel, to Judah. Every bit of this is written history. But it's also well and applied on the church today and in this country today. And we need to make sure that we're understanding that and we're focusing on that. Because if we're not, we're going to be in a bad situation. And there'll be a lot of Christians. Some of them may not even be real Christians, but they never grew. And they may have withered, but they still practice certain things. When hard times come, how are they going to deal with it if they don't have the foundation of truth? How are they going to even move through the things of this world that's going on across overseas in the third world countries and all of these lands over there that are martyring Christians? I mean, Christians are being killed daily. Killed daily. And who can honestly say, oh, that would never happen over here? Why? Why would it never happen? Because we're the United States of America? Okay, we're a wonderful, great country that was originally built and founded on God's principles. Are we still lined up with God? Predominantly, no. So what's then to protect us from those things? Hard times are coming. And we need to be grounded in God's word so that we can look to Him and trust Him in the midst of them and not depend upon the system and all the things of this world that we've latched ourselves onto, because it can be taken just like that. But Christ in me, the hope of glory, can never be taken from us. This body can be taken, but our heart, our soul, our spirit is going to be home with the Lord. I long for that day. I'm not waiting in line getting a ticket today. But I look forward to it. I look forward to having that. No, not to wake up with the stress of the world on our shoulders. But while we're here, let's remain focused on Jesus, His truth, His word, allowing the Spirit to lead us and guide us. And He will take care of the rest. Father, we thank You for Your word and we thank You for Your truth. We do lift up Your church. We lift up this country. We lift up every aspect, Lord, of where we are. We need to recognize where we are. We need to recognize why we got there. And we need to repent. And we need to turn to You and put our hearts and our souls and our minds focused once again upon You, that You may revive Your church into a way and into a holy revival that we've not seen ever. I pray for that, Lord, right here and right now. Pray You'll start with me. Start with those who have a heart for that prayer, Lord. Let us pray and seek that. Let us desire You. And Lord, do as You will. Here we are. Send us. Use us in whatever way You see fit. And we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.